Open to Ephesians chapter number 5. I'd like to read verses 7 through 15, but I'm going to do it by way of overview. So we'll read a verse, or two, and then I will continue to make some comments till we cover this section. It'll be a simple overview, and then we'll go back to verses 8 and 9 as we move out of verse 8 into verse 9 this morning. Beginning in verse number 7, we have this exhortation from the apostle, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." And that's a strong appeal he is making to the church. And he says, ye, this is a plural form of all the members in the church are to hear this call. Who are the called out ones? And they are positioned by God in the world. We are here in this place at this time in human history to be an influence on the world. Always mindful that at the same time the world is seeking to influence us and draw us away from our calling to walk worthy. In the midst of the world, God has set up his tabernacle for worship. Believers in Christ form together a house of worship. Paul calls it earlier in this letter, it is God's habitation, it is God's house when we are assembled together. So while we live in the world and gather together as worshipers of God, we must keep ourselves from participation in the activities of darkness with the children of disobedience. We are saints. We are the children of obedience. We belong to God. He has set us apart for his use. Yes, we live in the world, but we must not join in with them in their evil practices. We are called out to come out, that is, to separate ourselves from their web of darkness. Yet, we are called to live in the world as salt and light. We have a specific mission to influence the world without getting entangled with their practices. A blessed and sweet part of our journey is when we come together, as Steve was mentioning. We leave the world behind for a few hours and we set our sights and our affection on our Father's glory and his Son who has brought us into his presence. And we rely desperately on the Spirit of God to assist us in this sacred activity. This is what the church does when it's gathered together. However, most of the week we are dispersed into the world. So we are in it, but must not be of it. And so in verse 8 he says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Our mission when we are dispersed is different than when we are gathered. When we leave the assembly of lights, we take our light into the darkness. Our mission is to walk as children of light in the darkness. Where we live, our individual light goes where other members do not generally go. God has ordained that we live at this specific time in human history. He has also arranged for us to be his light in an appointed sphere. We all live in a very small part of the world where we are to shine as lights in the darkness. And so in verse 9, he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." This is a parenthetical phrase, right? It's inserted to add clarification to what was just stated. He stated in verse 8, he introduced our function as children of light in the world. The church is instructed to go about their daily life, wherever they live, here and there, doing their business as God's lights in the world. That's verse 8. Verse 9 explains what light in the world looks like. Paul teaches us that the Spirit of God dwells in us and produces the fruit that makes us the children of light before the world. Goodness, righteousness, truth. We'll come back to these as we move through the weeks. But this is what the Spirit is producing in us. This is what it means to be light in the world. These are very valuable to understand as we are dispersed into the world. And then in verse 10, we could sort of skip over verse 9 in our reading. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So living as light in a world of darkness requires discernment on our part. We must examine our choices every day and all day long. We are placed here in this specific place to be light. And we cannot do this effectively without determining what is acceptable to our Lord. Our Lord, our Kurios, our great Master. And so as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of His will, it is so that we might be better able to do what is, what the word means, agreeable or pleasing to God. We live discerning what is agreeable or pleasing to the Lord. That's how we go about our daily life, here and there, as we move about, walk, that's what it means. As children of light in the world, we are making decisions all day long and trying to discern what pleases the Lord. Because it's a really confusing, dark world, and we need to be conscious of what is agreeable to His will. And then in verse 11, we are told that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So while we are discerning our choices, we must not be careless and become entangling our lives with the unfruitful works of darkness. This is in direct conflict with the fruit of the Spirit versus the unfruitful works of darkness. Our mission as light must be carefully guarded as we live our life in this world, so that our influence is not hindered. Our conduct as light, or walking consistently in the presence of the world as light, will accomplish God's intention for making us light, which is to reprove. You see how it keeps... What's our purpose here? Well, it's not to hide, it's to live out our faith like light. And He defines what the light is, and as that is being worked out, we are confronting the world we live in. You may never say a word. Light is light. The world is dark. Confrontation is going to occur. And so the word reprove means more than just confrontation. It actually implies bringing about conviction. So as you're living light in the world, doing what light does, as He's defined the fruit here, as we are living as light in the world has to deal with us. And as we live it out properly, as God has called us, they will feel conviction. They will be confronted by the light that we are living. That's the way it's supposed to work. So as we live out our life, there is a sense of guilt that the world feels. And while we talked about that a little bit this morning, about the conscience, how God has definitely established a conscience in every human that is born. It can be perverted and seared and made hard, but we know that everyone comes into the world already with, as it were, the law of God just stamped upon them. And there is a conscience there of right and wrong. And generally, as we go about living out our life, and we are light to the world, it brings guilt to them because their conscience is telling them, he's right, I'm wrong. And it creates a sense of guilt. And so the world would rather deny and turn against you because it would ease their conscience. And then in verses 12 through 15, I'll read these as a block. We'll get to all of these in time. But he says, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest that reveals and confronts is light. That's what your purpose and mission is in the world. Wherefore, in verse 14, he saith, and he makes a quotation here out of the Old Testament from Isaiah. He says, wherefore, he saith, the light that is being lived, God is through that light. He is crying out to the world. He is speaking to them as you live out your light in the world. He's crying out, saying, awake, thou that sleepest. And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So see then that you walk carefully, circumspectly, as you live your life, not like fools in this world, but as wise people, because of the importance of your influence in the world. All right, back to verse 9. Now that's the overview. It all fits together, so we needed to see how it flows as we go back and look at its parts a little more closely. Back to verse 9. This parenthetical phrase. While we are told in verse 7 not to participate with the world, it doesn't mean that we are to remove ourselves from having contact with the world. Paul teaches the church that while we live in the world, we are not to be of the world or living like the world. Our text that we have here is meant to instruct us and exhort us how to live when we disperse and go back to life in the world. Not participating does not mean isolation from. How can we be light if we isolate from the darkness? God's plan for us is to live in the world without being of the world as children of light. The purpose of being salt and light is so that we will have an influence on the world. Children of light. Preserve the world from complete corruption. And at the same time, we advance the kingdom by our confronting the world with our light and by guiding the lost toward the light. The life of Jesus exemplifies this for us so well. He is the light, and he took that light into the world where he lived. The church dispersed. We do the same. We must take the light, and we must walk as children of light. Where? In the darkness of the world, where we have been placed by sovereign providence. When do we do this? We do it now, during our lifetime on the earth. We don't do this when we leave the world. It's done. We must know and understand that we are God's agents of light. And this is how He exerts His influence on the world. It's through you and through me. We need to be strengthened by this fact. Several things that he mentions here, even in verse 8, that we are strengthened by the fact that we are in the Lord. How great that is to know as we go into the world. We are in the Lord. All who are in Christ have received the Spirit, who now lives in every believer, promoting, chapter 4, promoting unity in the body and promoting us to be light in the world. You don't have to ask the Spirit to do either of those things. He is doing those things naturally in us at all times. He is the promoter of unity, and He is the planner of the light permeating the darkness. That is His work. These things we cannot do well, we know, without His work and power at work in us, as we find in verse 9. In fact, we never need to doubt that the Spirit is advancing us to be light. We are told to walk as children of light, so that we can expect, therefore, that the indwelling Spirit is at work helping us to walk as children of light. Don't have to ask Him. This is His purpose in you. So verse 9 is added, this parenthetical phrase, to explain not only what walking in light looks like, but how it is actually achieved, how that influence in the world is actually accomplished. I'll say it again. It's our mission, when we are dispersed, to be an influence in the dark world where we live. This is by design. This is intentional. Jesus taught this very clearly. Let me just remind you of His words, because Paul didn't come up with this idea. Look at Matthew 5 and verses 13 through 16 in his Sermon on the Mount. He taught this. This is his manifesto, as it were, of the kingdom and what kingdom children are to do, what they're to look like, how they're to behave in his Sermon on the Mount. And so in chapter 5, Jesus says, beginning in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." Not everyone is salt, but the followers of Christ, the disciples of Christ, they are the salt of the earth. But if that salt has lost its savor, its capacity to do what is intended to do, what value does it have? It's really no good for anything. And then he says also, "You are the light of the world." And he illustrates the importance of this. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. God's intentions for light is that it shines and it permeates the environment. "Neither do men take a candle and put it under a bush, but rather they put it on a candlestick. They elevate it and give so that it would give light to all that are in the house." That's how the light would work. They would be familiar with this image. "Let your light so shine before men." And here he takes it into the streets a little bit. "Let your light, as kingdom children, so shine before men that they may see your good works." He doesn't go into any detail here what that's all about, but your good works. And they would glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus taught this principle. Paul is not the one to introduce it. That we who are kingdom children, we who follow Christ, we are his disciples. And disciples take the light of the truth that has been given to them. The light that we have is not something we generated. As it was said earlier, we are light because God is light. We didn't breathe the light into ourselves. We didn't make ourselves light. God has made us light. Paul works this out, remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 1 through 6 there, where he says, it's like the creation of the world. When God said, let there be light, what happened? There was light, right? Paul says the same thing happens to the soul to whom God says, let there be light. Light enters. It is seen, he says, in the face of Jesus Christ is that light of God manifested to us. And from that moment, we are now the children of the light. We have light. It's not our light. It's God's light. But we are responsible with what we do with that light. And so we are told, let it shine. Don't hide it. So kingdom children are to function in this world as salt and as light. These are not complicated and mysterious metaphors for living in the world. He kept it simple. And as we, the children of God, live out our faith in this world, we preserve our sphere. We retard the corruption of evil. But we must embrace this call and not cower from the duty of our influence in the world. The world needs to know and feel the impact of your presence. The world is a dark place, ruled by the prince of darkness. And when we live out our faith, we will present to the world the contrast between God and his ways to the world's darkness. Our life is a lighthouse to a troubled and perverted world. There will be, by God's design, souls that will be drawn to the light. Most are agitated and upset. Most turn against. But God has ordained that our influence would bring some to himself. Somebody, whether it's my life, tracing it back to my parents, and my parents to this old one-legged preacher who came walking, knocking on her door one day, and it keeps going back and back and back to some particular place where it all began. Somebody said something, lived it out as light to somebody else. It all starts that way. And we have to accept that reality that we are children of light. Look at Philippians, the next book, over in chapter 2. Paul deals with that here. He stresses these points. These are important things for us to be reminded of. I don't think I'm telling anyone anything new. But Paul is dealing with it in our text, so I'm going to deal with it as well. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12, he writes, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He exhorts them, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we know what follows what he means by work it out. He means take it from the interior to the exterior. Take your faith into making it visible to the world around you. For it is God which worketh in you, both to not only will, but to do his good pleasure. So in all of your doing it before the world and one another without murmurings and disputings. This is not becoming. This is not godly. This is not good light. Do it this way, in verse 15 and 16, so that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, culture, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he says the same thing here, a little differently, but it's the same meaning. Work your salvation out till it takes control of your life and you conduct yourself as children of light in the world. If you let your life behave in a way that is unbecoming, your light is definitely dimmed. You must be guarded with your life. You've got to work this out so that you shine before the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. You shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. The message and the influence of your light is that it is bringing the word of truth to the world. That's significant. That's important. Back to verse 9 in Ephesians 5. And so verse 9 tells us that the Spirit dwells in us, producing His fruit, which refers to the natural process which comes, when He says fruit, as a result of the living power of His presence in us. Again, we don't need to ask Him to do what He intends to do. We do, however, need to ask for a better knowledge and understanding of His purpose in making us children of light. We need to ask for strength to walk as children of light. We need to be more attentive as we go about our living out of our faith, looking for those moments for influencing others around us. Most of the time, it will be our actions that shine as a light, but sometimes it will be our words that send out the gospel light. And so in verse 9, Paul lists here three qualities of the light that the Spirit produces in us as we go about living out our life in the world. That's the uniqueness of this fruit. And what does walking as children of light look like? Well, he is describing it here in all goodness and righteousness and truth. God has ordained that the world is to be confronted until the end of time. Our walk may stir up the world to speak against us. But the commitment that we have to be light in the world is based on what we know that God has given us a mission to do. And that mission is to walk as children of light. And the first thing you notice when you look at these three qualities that the Spirit is producing is that they are all traits of God. These are qualities of God's own character. And he's given us a rather lengthy list already of these things, hasn't he? He has told us that we are to be kind. That's a trait of our Father. We are told to be tender-hearted, just a few verses before we get here, because It's a trait of our Father. We are told to be forgiving. It's a trait of our Father. We are told to be loving. It's a trait of our Father. We are told to be holy. It's a trait of our Father. And to be light in the world, because it is a trait of our Father. And so we find in verse 9 three special features of the light, like colors of the rainbow almost. Did you see that rainbow this morning, by the way? I don't know if anyone saw it. It was a glorious rainbow that spread over the skies. What a beautiful thing. But these are like the rainbow here of the Spirit as He makes us light in the world. And we find these qualities all revealed in our Father. But let's just take the first one this morning, just briefly. We'll pick up on these more next week. But just let's open up the subject of goodness. The fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, plural, but fruit, singular. Where He's at in the children of God, He is actively producing light. And by that, we know it to mean these three things. He is producing goodness. What a wonderful quality of God. God is good. The earth is filled with His goodness. We don't have time to explore all of that. Much of that has been done in our Sunday school in the study of the nature and attributes of God. But we know that goodness is a quality of God's own nature. And it denotes a benevolent nature. Very giving nature. Not stingy, not withholding, but very benevolent. Also, folded into this word is that they are doing it for others, for the sake of others, for the benefit of others. There's no way to know that someone is good, filled with goodness, if there are not these actions that show it to be so. This word also conveys the idea of strength folded into it as well. Someone is doing good even though it's resisted or not appreciated. They don't say, oh, well, I'm going to stop doing good. That's not what's pictured here. There is a resolve, a determination, a strength to do good. This is the character of God. God has done much to promote the general good of His creation. And it's seldom appreciated, even recognized or identified. But it hasn't stopped God from continuing to do good. He still sends His rain on the just and the unjust, right? Sure He does. He has given His Son to warm all of humanity, not just some. He provides food sources for all people. Vegetables, fruit, fish, fowl, all kinds of meat. Both the just and the unjust receive the goodness of God every single day. Paul tells the Romans that God's goodness is what holds back His wrath upon the evil. For the purpose of providing time so that some would come to repentance. So He withholds His judgment that they deserve, knowing that among them some will come to Him, even though they are now in rebellion against Him. Christianity as a religion when you think this through a little bit, Christianity as a religion promotes and encourages people to do good. To do good things for those with needs. They may not even be regenerated. But Christianity encourages a society to do good. There are many organizations that are inspired to do good because of the influence of Christianity. Many individuals use their resources to bless organizations that do good because of Christianity. The influence of God's goodness on the world is everywhere. And we as Americans particularly, we see it all around us. But especially the children of God have been blessed with the goodness of God to them. When we start thinking about the deeper matters of His goodness, of His redemption, His design concerning His people, the goodness of God is everywhere, doing that which is beneficial for His children. One of the ways our light can have an impact on the world is for us to practice this quality, which we see in our Father. We've experienced it immeasurably. Jesus came to earth to reveal His Father to us. He showed us many things about God the Father. And as you read through the Gospels, one thing cannot be missed. Peter summarized it in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. He said this about Jesus: He went about doing good. It describes who He is and what He did. He represented His Father to the earth. He healed many people, fed thousands, raised some from the dead. Not all of them were believers in the end. But He did good. One of the complaints of the psalmist in Psalms 107, when you read it, that God has brought His people to Himself through various journeys of life. And in each one of those little snippets of pictures of a journey that people came to understand that God is their Savior, the psalmist says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. He has done so much for the world in general, but specifically for us personally." And so Paul is telling us here in verse 9 that our goodness, which is a part of the fruit of the Spirit in us, is how our light shines brightest in the world. Christians who go through the world with a harsh spirit and a mean nature and ungiving and unkind to everyone around them, that is not transmitting who God is. God is good. And we are to display that quality as we deal with the world. And they may resist it. They may abuse it. They may not care a thing about it. It didn't stop God. Nor should it stop us doing good. We are here at this moment in time in history. We are here, each of us, in our sphere, wherever we live, in our neighborhood, and where we shop and go to work. We are here now by design to be a light. And one of the ways you become light is by imitating this quality of your Father. Be known for your goodness. To walk as children of light, to do this, we must not, dear brethren, get entangled in the web of darkness, But we must also be proactive and show the quality of our Father's goodness in our interaction with the world. We don't abandon it. We permeate it with good, with light, with salt. We must refrain from the ways and lifestyle of the world and at the same time embrace our mission. Be light. Meaning, show goodness. The Spirit is in you right now, by the way. You don't have to doubt this. He's in you right now, cultivating that grace in you that it would reflect both Christ and the Father. So we must refrain from the ways and lifestyle of the world and at the same time embrace our mission as we live in the world. We will continue to look at this in a little more depth and explore the next two, righteousness and truth. These are beautiful things again that God has called us to do as light in a dark world. May God use us for our development and for His glory. Father, we thank You for these few moments we could open Your Word and consider remarkable truth about not only body life, which we rejoice and glory in. Oh, God, how sweet it is, and how careful yet we must be in body life. And yet not less important to our calling is our life in the world. And we are called to be, by Your own words and design, we are called to be light. Now help us, Father, as we pursue these, to understand what that light looks like, how it reflects Christ, how it reflects our Father, how it's the work of the Spirit going on within us. And help us, Father, to gain insight and understanding and give us hearts that would yield to the authority of our Lord in whom we dwell over our life, that we would be as we were intended to be, not only in this church, but in the world we live in. We pray these things, Father, for the sake of Your children. We pray these things for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.